as we start number 18 in our series of studies in the book of Hebrews, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. And verse 19. Genesis 1, 19. Our passage today will be Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. But for background, we need to look at Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis 2, 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. By the way, as a linguist, I have read about and studied people's opinions on the origin of language. Here is the origin of language. Actually, there's no description of its origin. Adam here is completely able, at his creation, to use language. Fully able to use language. Language was a gift of God to Adam and the rest of the human race. So Adam is, from the very beginning, able to name the animals. God told him to do it. He understood what God said. He's interacting with God by means of language. So verse 20. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. Now turn back, please, for another description of this, to verse 28 of chapter 1. So in chapter 2, we have Adam controlling the animals. And now a wider account, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." This is male and female human beings. "Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Let's read that again. Very, very important words. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Subdue the earth. "Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Adam is here given a commission to control the earth. A number of years ago, there appeared a book in the English book market, translated from German, entitled The King of the Earth. It's a fairly old book. I have it in my library. Hope I never lose it. It's a great book. Written by a German Christian named Eric Sauer. S-A-U-E-R. Eric Sauer, the King of the Earth. Now, we don't hear people talking much about this kind of concept, but I go back in my thinking and my use of his words from time to time to refresh myself and to re-impress on myself and hopefully people that I teach the importance of thinking of human beings as kings on the earth. Humanity, king of the earth. Adam, the first king of the earth. Let me read to you some of the things that Sauer says. Eric Sauer, the king of the earth. "The chief and essential interest of the creation narrative," we just read in it, "is a spiritual one. Its real concern is not to give a report about cosmogony, that is, how the universe came into being. I think if it were, there'd be a lot more information. A lot more about how God created the stars, the planets, galaxies. Virtually nothing is said beyond the fact of creation of heavenly things out in space. So the real concern of the creation narrative is not to give a report about cosmogony, genesis of the universe, but rather a manifestation of revealed truths, not to give a history of creation, but to testify as to its meaning. And what do we have at the center of the creation account? We have Adam. We have the earth. That's the core of its meaning. Zauer says this also. God is especially the God of mankind. Genesis 1 starts talking about mankind. God could have arranged scripture any way he wanted. It doesn't start with a long discourse about God. It talks about the earth. And the culmination of the creation process in 6 days is what? Adam. Human beings. Right? We don't normally think of Genesis and scripture as set up this way, but human beings are the focus of creation. God's especially the God of mankind. The whole creation narrative is anthropocentric, man-centered. That is, it places man in the center of the whole and makes him unmistakably appear as the goal of the entire creative activity of God. That's correct. He's right. Appear as the head and crown of all visible created things. Even Nietzsche, the nihilist, German, writing in the late 19th century, Zauer says, even Nietzsche said, man is the reason for the world. It's true, isn't it? Man is the reason for the world. He is the keystone and the goal of creation. Thus, the very beginning of the Bible describes the dignity of the human race, a testimony to our calling, to man's nobility. Let me read you some more. Because these are descriptions that we seldom think about and we don't hear as believers. Here's some more things that he says. God set man on the earth he had prepared for him. Well, that's true, isn't it? 5 days of creation, then he makes Adam on everything that he had prepared for him. Right? Adam's the goal of creation. Everything leads up to that. The earth prepared for him. Right? God planted the wonderful garden in Eden, which was to be the joy and delight of its possessor, Adam. Paradise was the beginning of the ways of God with man. God's wisdom, love, and power wished to unfold itself in everything on the earth and change everything here below into an ever-blossoming paradise. Development on the earth. In man, as the crown of creation, all the blessings planned by his grace were to be brought together and perfectly exhibited. So not only is Adam and mankind to follow the goal of creation, but all the blessings of God to Adam and to his heirs, all that would come from him, are part of a great blessing that God is providing coming from himself. In Adam, the one free and moral creature on earth, God's moral nature wished to glorify itself and make man an image of his eternal creator. Well, Adam was created in the image and likeness of God, but this was to grow and develop, and as it did, God would be glorified more and more. It seems that we should add another factor to what we have just said, Zauer says. When God created man, he evidently had not only the intention that he should glorify and worship him like the angels in heaven, as the angels would do, in other words, as a pure and happy being, but also God entrusted him with sovereignty over the earth. God delegated to Adam a special task linked with this, his dwelling place. So, Adam has sovereignty over the earth, and his work is linked, is tied to the earth. Nothing else. It's tied to the earth. So, Adam is connected with the earth that was made for him, and he is the ruler over that earth. Let me read some more. Man was at the first a clean but unwritten page. By the way, that's not politically correct today to talk about man, right? It's supposed to be human beings, right? But this is a translation from German, and Zauer didn't know any better, and the translator didn't know any better, and I'm quoting from Zauer. But, of course, what's missed in political correctness is that Adam was the head of the race. Sorry, political correctness people and feminists, Adam was the first one created. He didn't evolve, he was created by God with a purpose. Eve came second to be his helper. He's the king of the earth, and the rest of humanity rules with him, but he has a helper. God gave the job of being king of the earth not to Eve, but to Adam. The rest share in what Adam, all of the human beings do, but he is first. Man was at the first, Zauer says, a clean but unwritten page, yet gifted with the latent power to become everything that God had planned him to be. So he's working in the garden. He's working, keeping the garden looking great. The work was not hard. Sin's what makes work hard. Work in itself is a good thing. Adam was doing it in the garden, right? And so he's working in the garden, and he's beginning to fulfill that purpose that God had created him for, to be king over the earth. And this implies there is development. The garden was wonderful, but you got a whole earth beyond that. So Adam has to do more, and his descendants have to do more. The command to the new lord of the earth to subdue it to himself, this king of the earth, Adam, was at the same time an order to raise himself from a primitive lower culture and state of knowledge. Now, I believe that Adam was far more intelligent than any of us, because he was, when he was created, he was not damaged by sin. So he had tremendous abilities. His body, until sin took place, his body didn't decay. Same with Eve. And both of them must have been far more intelligent than we are. And we get glimpses of that when we see geniuses from time to time, or people who can memorize a whole book of numbers, thousands or ten thousands of numbers, and they're in sequence within a couple hours, and then recite them back. I'm lucky if I can remember telephone numbers from day to day, which I can't. I have to write them down. But we see glimpses, we get glimpses into tremendous intelligence that Adam must have had. It's there in human beings. Right? So, Adam was gifted with the latent power to become everything God had planned him to be. The command to be the new lord of the earth, to subdue it to himself, was at the same time in order to raise himself from a primitive lower culture, nothing wrong with it, simple garden and state of knowledge, to a universal control of nature and its forces. The rich intellectual and cultural endowment of man was therefore to be developed as the future unfolded. And just a little more. Man's dominion over nature is derived from his kingship. There's a clear statement back there in Genesis 1, right? Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We must not interpret it to mean that he's gradually to gain his position as king. This is very important. We must not interpret it to mean that he is gradually to gain his position as king by applying his rule over nature in practice, as though his position of dominion depended on his technical mastery over nature. In other words, Adam didn't have to work up to being king of the earth. No, this kingship was conferred upon him directly by God from the very outset. Right at the beginning, God gave man, whom he had created in his own image, a share in his own rule over the earth. So, Adam didn't need to aspire to be king of the earth, to work up to be king of the earth. He was given that right and that place by God at the very beginning. But something's wrong. When we look around, we don't see that. We look around us today, we see that the earth is mismanaged. Pollution is everywhere, along with waste, escaping gases from landfills, may or may not be captured, logging that strips the land. We all like wood, but it strips the land. Economies in trouble, lack of food, starvation, wars, floods, and storms. We work, we don't seem to get anywhere. Now there are people here who create things, who make things. Artists, engineers, people who work in the kitchen and make things in the kitchen. And you make something, and you get finished. You say, that's wrong. You have to get rid of it. Peter makes a wheel. Gets through to the point of having it built. Doesn't work. Got to go back to what used to be a drawing board. That's a computer. Got to start again, right? Something wrong with the drawing. Got to fix it, right? Things don't go right the first time. We got to go back and repair. So we work, and sometimes we have to go backwards. You put that dish in the stove and you leave it in too long, it burns. Got to make it all over again. So we work, and it can be wasted. And sometimes life doesn't make sense. And so we feel worthless and confused, victims of something bigger than us, that we can't beat. I'm looking at one of the most frequently read, visited news sites on the internet. Here are some of the things that are here that we can read every day. The players change, the place changes, but the story's the same. Iranian commander, we have targets within America. Historic drought has the West fearing the worst. U.S. cattle herd, lowest since 1951. Doctors say that electronic devices are making kids nearsighted. White House to make sure that Syria gives up its chemical arms. Now think of this compared to Genesis 1 and 2. King of the earth, nobility, control the earth, make it wonderful as God's representative. See if I can find any more. This is a little light today on this Sunday. Mass sea star deaths off the West Coast puzzle scientists. And I could give you all the political and purely human tragedies and debacles that are going on. But you know about these. All I've done is given you reminders. Now, popular culture encourages people to keep distracted by noise and wonderful sights so that they can't see the reality of their pointless existence outside of Christ. Evolution and existentialism say that human beings are worthless, just an accident. There are all kinds of implications of that biblically. If you are an evolutionist, you have to reject the face value interpretation of the opening words of Genesis, which tell us that human beings are noble. Evolution says human beings are accidental. That's 180 degrees apart. You're either noble or you're an accident. I'd rather be noble and not an accident. If human beings are accidents, then nothing matters. You just make the most of what you can each day. If you die, it doesn't matter. If you kill somebody, it doesn't matter. If you take a human life, it doesn't matter. Abortion doesn't matter because it just simply is, it's totally pragmatic. It supposedly makes things easier for the mother or the father or somebody. Or it keeps the earth from having too many people. There's no intrinsic value in everything. Everything is accidental. Is this a denial of the opening chapters of Genesis? Of course, where human beings are given great worth by God as the goal of creation. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, we find a passage that teaches that human beings are not worthless. The race is not worthless. So no individual is worthless. Every individual is part of God's purpose for humanity to rule the earth. Did you ever think of yourself that way? Part of the role of the king of the earth, Adam, the king of the earth, and his whole race to be kings over the whole earth. That's God's calling for human beings. Sin spoiled it. The reason for the difficulties is sin. But your own worth as a human being on this planet must come from the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And that takes us to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Let me read the NIV text and make a few comments. We're going to say a lot more about the text of this, but this is preliminary. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. The world to come. Now this is a continuation of the original purpose from Genesis 1 for Adam to rule the earth. It's not finished. Things are really messed up now. It's going to be fixed. And the original intention, now it's not that God got thwarted, got fooled, got tricked. Something happened that he didn't anticipate. He knew about it. All right, it's all part of his sovereign purpose. But it's going to be restored to the way it should be. And that's the world to come. When there's a restoration back to God's original purpose for Adam. So it's not to angels that God has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. Angels are not the goal of creation. We saw that. Adam is the goal of creation and his descendants. But there is a place where someone has testified. Now, verse 6b and verse 7 and verse 8 are from Psalm 8. We'll look at that in a moment. There is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Now remember, son of man is a Hebrew term that means a human being. So, man and son of man in verse 6b mean the same thing. Verse 7. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Well, we just read about that, didn't we, in Genesis 1 and 2. Angels have more power. The universe was not created for angels. The earth was not created for angels. The earth was created for Adam and his descendants. You put everything under his feet. We just read about that. Adam, subdue the earth. Adam and Eve, do it. Now that's the end of quotation from Psalm 8. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Everything on earth, and I take it also the visible universe, is subject to Adam and his descendants. Nothing is left out. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. Tremendous contrast. We just read about some of those things. Saw them in the news. You know about them in your life. You are not living entirely as a king of the earth. Nor am I. Now, all of, up till now, verses 6, 7, and 8 are about human beings. Jesus isn't in the picture yet. But now all of a sudden in verse 9, Jesus enters the picture. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, a parallel statement to what he has said about human beings in verse 7. Jesus also made a little lower than the angels, but not the same way as us. Now, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I want you to start to think in terms of this and to see this great contrast here. Human beings, crowned with glory and honor, everything put under their feet, they've failed. But we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Back in verse 7, human beings crowned with glory and honor. Now we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor quite differently. Adam was crowned with glory and honor in the garden. Then sin entered. Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the cross. Now this is chapter 2 of Hebrews. What did we see in chapter 1? After he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, crowned with glory and honor, through the cross. Now, I've just read the NIV translation. I think there's a better one available. It's not in print. Well, it is in print, but it's not for sale yet. And here it is. Slightly better translation of this passage. It's mine. And you'll see some of the differences. I'll point them out. Now, it was not to angels that he subjected the coming world that we are talking about. For someone has solemnly testified someplace. What is man that you pay any attention to him? Or a human being such that you notice him? Psalm 8 is saying that human beings really look puny. And especially since sin entered the picture. You placed him a little below angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You put everything under his feet. He omitted nothing when he subjected everything to him, when God subjected everything to Adam. But we still don't see everything in a state of subjection to him. Great failure. In striking contrast to this failure, this very recent and I think very good translation says, in striking contrast to this failure, we catch a glimpse of Jesus in his role of being set a little lower than the angels in order to undergo death for every person. How was he set lower than the angels? Through the incarnation. In order to undergo death for every person, now crowned with glory and honor, because by the grace of God he suffered death. Different in many respects from the NIV translation. I won't go into it anymore. Some of the things in my translation I will talk about a little later. Now, let's look at Psalm 8, because as we've said so many times, when the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament, it's always very, very important to go back and look at the Old Testament quotation and compare the Old Testament and the New Testament, the old that's drawn from and the new that draws from it. So let's look back at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And we'll read only the portion, we'll come up, lead up to the portion that is quoted by the writer to the Hebrews. We've already seen in chapter 1 of Hebrews several quotations that he bases his argument on for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's starting to quote again. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avengers. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Human beings seem very frail. And yet, the psalmist says, you put him in a very, very important position, crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field. Well, where is that language drawn from? Genesis 1, right? The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So the writer of the Hebrews draws from the middle of Psalm 8. Now it's important to notice that if we have only Psalm 8, we'll come back to this again, but tuck this away. If we only had Psalm 8 and no New Testament use of the psalm, we would certainly take the phrase Son of Man, which is in verse 4 of the psalm, to refer to human beings and not to Jesus. And verse 4 then contains what's called synonymous parallelism. The first part is essentially repeated in the second part of the verse, but different with different words. So what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Those two parts mean the same thing, but with slightly different words. Man and son of man mean the same thing. We'll come back to that. Now, Psalm 8 is used also in several places in the New Testament, but we're not going to spend time at this point looking at them. Now, I want you to look with me at the structure of this passage, and then after we've done that, we'll stop here and finish this study on these verses of Hebrews chapter 2 next time. But here I've laid out the text for you and made several comments on the text itself. After this, next time, we will look at the theological implications and the information theologically that's found in this passage in its context. But now, let's just look at the text. It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. The writer to the Hebrews already talked about angels in chapter 1. He continues on the topic of the superiority of the Son to angels, but now the topic is the Son of Man in chapter 2, not the Son of God in chapter 1. And there's a reason for that. We'll see it later. God subjected the world to come to Adam. This is a key word. Subjection is a key word. It occurs 4 times in this passage. This world to come is the equivalent of John, the writer John's new heavens and new earth. But the writer of the Hebrews doesn't spell it out. But it's eschatological. He's looking to the future. Verse 6, there's a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Now, the writer of the Hebrews usually does not tell us where he's quoting from. He knows exactly what he's quoting from because he quotes words from the Old Testament. But here he doesn't want to detract from what he quotes by saying, this is from Psalm 8. Down in verse 8, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Now, we read that psalm, and it begins with perplexity. Human beings seem so frail. Not everything was subjected to human beings, to Adam, but we don't see that fulfilled yet. The writer is really wrestling with the issue of what's happened to the commission to Adam. And so verse 8 here in Hebrews 2 summarizes the problem that's found in the psalm. The writer of the Hebrews is thinking from that psalm. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that's not subject to him, but it hasn't worked itself out yet, he says. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Now, it's interesting in the Greek text that the writer uses two different words for see in verse that are translated see in verse 8 and verse 9. And some have suggested that verse 8 means as we look around and take a good look, examining things around us, a good observing look, we don't see everything in subjection to human beings. And some have suggested verse 9 is saying, but we catch a glimpse of Jesus. We know there's someone who's coming who's going to make it right. We look all around and we look at the news and we look at our experience and we see that there's failure. The outworking of the commission hasn't worked. It's not done. It's messed up. But we catch a glimpse of Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. And the word Jesus in the Greek text is highly emphasized. It's Jesus that we see. It's very hard to translate it. And I tried that in my translation that I read for you. In striking contrast to this failure, we catch a glimpse of Jesus. I don't know how else to do that. But the text is extremely positive here. There's failure all around. The commission has failed. But someone's going to fix it. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. And I don't think Jesus is in this passage, and we'll talk about this more later, until verse 9. It's all about humanity, the commission, and the failure. And verse 9 is the beginning of God's purpose to set it right. So that by the grace of God, he, Jesus, might taste death for everyone. Well, there's my comments on these verses, the text. Let's stop here. Next time we'll look at the theological and practical applications of this beautiful passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us about who we are and why we're here. With all the error, with all the sin around us, all the ideas having their origin in human thinking, we lose sight of the fact that you created human beings with a very, very important, noble purpose to rule the earth. We are grieved with scripture that has not yet happened, and so we do not see the earth in subjection to human beings, but we thank you that there is one who is going to fix it in very practical terms on the earth because of what he has already done on the cross. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the great leader of our race, who is the true, ultimate, repairing King of the earth, the one who will come again in times to come. We thank you for him and for your word, and we pray in his name. Amen.